Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we come boldly to your throne tonight, Lord, just looking to receive of you, Lord. We ask that the message be given out in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, Lord, and just continue to reveal more of yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to start actually with a little testimony this evening. I didn't know if I'd get an opportunity, so I want to take the opportunity I did have to share a testimony about John Hill. He was really dear to my heart, very had an impact on my life in a period of time when the Lord had shook me awake and called me to his message, to this high calling message. And it was in my early 20s or maybe my even late teens around that time. But the Lord had really gotten a hold of my heart at that time. And I was just soaking up everything I could at that time in the Lord, just soaking it up. And as Brother Joe is saying, you know, he had a certain way of putting things or explaining things that, you know, you may have read a verse, you know, your whole life, and he would tell you something, you're just like, what? And it, he was really precious to my heart. And if you knew or had any conversations with Brother John Hill, it might be in a in an awkward place. You might be in the downstairs bathroom, and you know, he'd get to talking to you, and you're in the bathroom, but he's having this amazing conversation with you, and you feel a little uncomfortable because you're having this conversation in the bathroom. But he didn't care. He just, wherever the opportunity was, he was going to give you the word. And I just know that he was led of the Holy Spirit. I know he had won many souls to the Lord, so Brother John Hill wasn't one to pass up on the opportunity. I remember me and Micah Hill, when we were younger, we would, you know, go to the gym like on a Saturday. This may not be exciting to a lot of people in their early 20s, but we'd go to the gym, and then we decide, well, we'll go eat, and then we're going to have a Bible study. And we try to figure out maybe what we want to study or what book. But we'd always, when we had figured out maybe what we'd want to study, we'd go to his grandpa's house. And we would always try to, you know, throw a little bait out there to him and get him talking and just soak it up, spend an hour. He would just go on talking, you know. He'd say, hey, we're, you know, looking for a study in Romans 8 or something. And he'd just get to talking. And you just hear the most wonderful things, and just to hear the things that the Lord had revealed to that life over the years, and the grace of God in that life. Not we know that we don't magnify vessels, but the grace of God in that life and what the Lord had revealed to that man was, especially during that time, such the things that I needed to establish me in the Word of God and to really just lay down roots. I remember one study he had he gave a study in Romans. And, you know, he had been kind of during that transition of Brother Hill to Pastor Jesse. You know, he'd been given a lot of, been doing a lot of the meetings. And he was going to be given a study on Romans. And I knew before that study I needed to read up and study Romans and understand and know Romans before he even gave that study. Because if you didn't know that book very well, it would have been, you know, just the way that he put things. It was, you know, there was the 101 of Romans, and then there was the 102, and then there was the John Hill version of Romans. And you had to have that groundwork laid before I could even take in that that lesson. And one thing I'll share that has just always stuck with me over the years, that one of those times when me and Micah would go and visit him on a Saturday night or a Friday night, and he would talk about the conquerors. And I don't know how it came up exactly, but he talked about the conquerors during the Roman times and, you know, the big parades that they would have, you know, when they would come back from battle and they would have conquered, you know, a land or whatever, and just the huge parade and scene that would take place, and he'd talk about, you know, how all the spoils and, you know, everything from the battle and the war would be, you know, ushered in, you know, in that parade. But he said that the final group that would come would be the conquerors. The conquerors would come through those battles. And he had related that into, we are more than conquerors. So you think of those conquerors that would come in, and the amazing things, the battles that they would go through, you know, things that we couldn't really imagine, but the conquerors that would come in and the victors, he says that's us, but even more so. And just the way that he explained, of course, I can't explain it in the way that, you know, it touched my heart so much, but it pierced my heart of, we are more than conquerors through him. And we're called to a message that he calls us to be more than conquerors. There's no obstacle that we can face in our lives, no circumstance that can come in front of us, and you would not be more than a conqueror through him. And that's what he's called us to. But with that, the topic that I wanted to speak on tonight was a topic, sometimes you just get these, for those who have spoke before, you just, you know, something the Lord just kind of, you know, lays on you, and you just know it's a topic, and you know what you're going to talk about. And it was something that Pastor Jesse was preaching on a few weeks back, and I don't even know if he really talked about this specific topic, but it's what the Lord had spoken to me through that sermon, and it was about being content. And on that word content, I think everybody in this building this evening or hearing this message over the internet, if someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be content? We could all give an answer of what being content is. But what the Lord had really impressed on my heart is, what about the things that you don't know that you're content for? The things, the little, are all the areas of your life, are you content? Or just the major things? We talk about, you know, do we give the big things to the Lord? But what about the little things? Are we content in all things? And the Lord had me thinking on a couple different levels when it comes to content. And we think of first the world. We know the world today, they're not content in anything. And we see it today in media or just people that we talk to. The things that people chase after, there's no contentment at all. And then thinking about a little bit more again, the subtlety of uncontentment in our Christian lives, the things that we may not even realize. I know sometimes, well, I know with the Lord, with me, as he was revealing this to my heart and showing me things in my life, there's things that we may not even think that we realize are things that we're not being content about. But that's the refiner's fire in our life. The Lord wants every piece of us. He wants to burn every impurity out of our life and make that complete work. As Ty was talking about this morning, Paul's gospel, the 100 chapters, I believe it was, talking about completeness. He wants a complete work. He wants that wife who is ready. And being not content can rob us of what the Lord would have us in here to be. We have more than plenty to be content about. And of course, as we know, the third thing that the Lord was kind of putting on my heart regarding that is any contentment we're going to find is not in this world. It's not in any person. It's not anything. And I think we all know that. But we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. Now, the title of this sermon, the thought that the Lord had put on my heart is the strength of contentment, or the power in contentment. And the verse that we're going to focus on tonight is in Philippians, and in the fourth chapter, in a verse that we're all familiar with, starting in verse 11, and it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, or I have found the secret, to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me." And again, I think a verse that we're all familiar with, and there's some big hitters in there that we're all familiar with. But this, what's interesting about this verse, this word content, found in verse 11, in the Greek, this word is only found once in the New Testament. There's other words for content, but this specific word is only found once in this verse and in the book. And it's 8:42 in the Greek, if you wanted to dive into it more. But it means self-complacent, sufficient for oneself, or self-sufficient, strong enough, or possessing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances, contented with one's lot, with one's means, though slenderest. And there's some interesting definitions out there on the surface that you look at that, you know, may not seem to fit, especially with the grace message. Someone who's being self-sufficient, self-content, how does those things line up? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the root word of this word content is found 8:46 in the Greek. And it's to be distinguished as personal. So if you know anything, as you've walked with the Lord, any thing that we lay a hold of in the Word of God, it's got to be personal. It's got to be yours. It's not something that we just simply learn about. You know, I know the definition of content, so there I'm good. No, it's experiencing it for our own lives, making it ours, making it personal, possessing it for ourselves, and experiencing it is really how we possess that, not just knowing about something. When we go through a hard time and we're struggling and, you know, we're going through whatever and our mindset is maybe not in tune with the Lord, and you know, someone brings up, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, he works all things together for our good, and I know, but do you know, are you experiencing it, are you living it, are you making that verse for yourself? Is it personal to your life? Are you possessing that? Or is it just something you know? So it's personal. The other part of that word, a root word of that word content, is the idea of raising a barrier, properly to ward off, to avail, be enough, suffice, be sufficient, to be strong enough. So as we think of sufficient, enough to meet the needs of a situation. So we think of content, and we think of the things that we're bombarded with in this world, and how content, being content, and being content in what? Obviously, the things of the Word of God. There couldn't have been a more perfect sermon than this morning. You want to know what to be content in? Listen to this morning's sermon and find the things that you can be content in and that are ever everlasting. So it's sufficient enough. It's a defense. It's defends us from the things that are thrown at us from the enemy, especially the subtle things. We know when the big things are coming at us and the things that are, you know, coming at us like a wave, and, you know, we know to put up that shield of faith. But what about the subtle things? The things that we may, a situation we may be in that, you know, we're not really necessarily happy about. You know, maybe it's with work, maybe it's with a relationship, maybe it's with whatever, a circumstance, and it's not something, a position that we may not necessarily want to be in, and it's hard, and it's not pleasant, but are we content in that? Do we find our content in him? He giveth me songs in the night. The songs that we sang, I think all of them, you could speak to on each one of those songs about being content. So also we find in that 12th verse, in Philippians here, this phrase here where it says, I am instructed, also refers to the phrase that could also be translated, that I have learned the secret. You could read that as, I know to face humble circumstances, and I know how to face prosperity. I have learned the secret. So tonight I want to break down content into three parts, as we broke them down in our definitions, both personal, defense, and self-sufficiency. So again, when we talk about personal, taking those things specifically for us, that word personal there, And that means to personal to themselves, specifically separate from the group, experienced alone by themselves. So we know that verse where it talks about coming away from the camp. That's what we have to do with the Lord. Come away into him. Have that time with him to experience him on a personal level. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just don't know about that the Lord is good. Experience him for yourself. Know it for yourself. Taste it. Experience it. Live it. As Ty had brought up a little bit this morning, I think of the difference between an academic knowledge. And we see, and we've maybe talked with Christians who maybe have a lot of academic knowledge or know a lot of the Greek definitions of words or things of that nature. But there's a difference between the academic and the experience. Someone who's experienced the Word of God in their lives. Ty brought it up how you're going to face a test in Paul's gospel, but it's not, when you get up to heaven, you're not going to be given a pen and a pencil and you're going to fill out, you know, a 50 question multiple choice thing if you're going to make the bride. The test that you face is now. The test is life. In your life, you're going to face tests. We're going to face circumstances. We're going to face situations. That's where you're tested on Paul's gospel. Have you taken those things in your life? And are they personal to your life? Do you rely on when my strength is spent, when I just can't do this anymore, I don't have the answer to what's going on in my life? Do I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? And those conversations, I think of sometimes the conversations you have with someone, you parents are probably familiar with these conversations, or if you've had a conversation with a friend and they come up to you and they're talking to you about this hard situation that they're dealing with in life, this problem, you know, this circumstance, and you know, you're encouraged to give them, you know, the Word of God and tell them, you know, you can see maybe as plain as day the problem that's going on in that person's life, and you try to start encouraging them on that, and you just hear, I know. And you just want to shake him and say, you do not know. You do not know. You are not living it. You know these things that I'm telling you. And you can quote the verses for yourself. You may know the verse, but do you know? Are you living it in your life? And I think we've all had that experience, again, whether it was with a kid or with your friend, where you can see someone's house is on fire. And they tell you, I know. Well, you don't know because you're not taking any action on it. Do you know? Is it personal? That's the difference. We also think of, as I mentioned, defense. And there's a battle in being content. There's a lot of things that are in this world that we face that try to make us not content, try to not make us satisfied, try to make us to want, to chase after the wood, the hay, and the stubble, to be displeased and all the different things. And I think everybody's generation has a thing that during their time that, you know, pulls at you or tries to just draw you in and not make you content in the things that really matter. And one of the things that I think about, now, before I start talking about this, I want to preface and say this. I'm not against this certain thing. I'm going to talk about social media. There's no witch hunt on social media, but the imbalance that we see in that, that can cause, we see that it can draw on so many things. I look at, you know, whatever, all the stuff that happens or whether it's on news or whatever, it can put a person who's not content and just draw them in. And there's a lot of interesting facts about social media that I wanted to bring out. And again, it's a snapshot of what the problem, it's not the problem, but it's a snapshot of what's out there in this world. And a good example that the Lord encouraged me to share with you. There was a study done. A global study by Kapersky Lab. And it, I'm going to state some facts about social media. Now, this isn't just Christians, you know, like, you know, coming out with the, you know, the pitchforks and the lanterns and, you know, trying to, let's all burn, you know, all social media apps and all these things. I'm not saying that. So I want to make that very clear. I'm not saying delete your social media apps and these things of this nature. But look at it in your life and look, maybe what are these things maybe doing to you? Or does it have an effect on me? Maybe it doesn't. And praise the Lord, that's fine. Everything has its place. You know, we shouldn't not ever watch TV or ever listen to the radio or never have, you know, a smartphone or look on social media. Those things aren't bad, but the imbalance, and if it has a grip on your life, we know there's a diagnosis that people are addicted to their phones or to their social media. These are things that are not Christian-based studies. These are things that are in the world that will tell you that these things exist. So there's a global study, and some of the points that they brought out was that 60% of the participants in the study made it clear that social media made them jealous of others. 57% said that after going on social media, they felt that someone they follow has a better life than they do. 45% were unhappy after seeing photos from friends' happy holiday outings. 54% felt upset when no one liked or commented on a photo that they had posted. And what's very interesting about when you see a like or you see a comment on your social media, again, non-Christian academics are pointing this out. It has the same dopamine effect as it would taking a hit of drugs. It has that same effect. People who spend more time on Facebook suffer higher rates of depression than people who spend less time on Facebook. And again, the problem isn't with social media, but it's the imbalance. If it's anything in our life, if we let it take control of our lives, and again, I use that example not to point out how bad and evil social media is, and you should delete, you know, your Facebook and your Twitter and your Instagram, whatever it may be, but look at it in your life. Take a moment, and does it have a grip on my life? And it's an example of, why do all these things pull at when we look at, you know, the celebrities with their, you know, jets and my friend that's not doing this and how amazing, you know, living my best life. We know that we hear the phrase, the new phrase is living my best life, but we know this is the most depressed generation that there's ever been. So more people are living their best life, but are more depressed than ever. More people are dropping out of schools. People are quitting their jobs. This generation has are seeing increases in suicide rates than any other generation. So why is that? Why is it because it's so bad and evil? No, but we see when you're not content and we look at those things, they can pull us in. And we know what's the enemy's job? What's the enemy going to do? He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. Anything that he can use when you're not content, when you can't find your contentment, when you're trying to find your, trying to be content in a job or a house or money or whatever the, you know, living a lifestyle, whatever it is, if you're trying to find your contentment in that, you know you're never going to find it. The Word of God says we're never going to find it. So where do we find it? You want to know where to find it? Listen to this morning's sermon. Know where you can find a message that is beyond. You can't put it into words. And those who have been called to this message or heard the proposal of will you go? Do you want this for your life? You know that that's the only thing that's ever going to make you content. And it can make us content in all areas of life. Maybe we don't have the nicest house. Maybe we don't have the nicest car. Maybe you don't have this or you don't have that. You don't live this life that this person lives. But you can be content without that. Why? Because we have him. And that's all we need. We look at Samson's life. We read the verse in Samson. We're not going to turn there. That where Samson saw the woman of the Philistines, and he's like, "Go get her for me, go get her for me. I want her." And his mom or dad, they tell him, "Well, aren't you content with the women that are in our tribe, essentially, or the people of your own people? Do those not satisfy you? Are you not content in those things?" And essentially, he says, "No, go get her for me." And we look at, in our Christian lives, we see mighty, however long you've been with the Lord and whatever, if you become uncontent and try to go after the things of the world, we look at Samson as an example to us of what can happen in someone's life who, a Christian, we use the example of a Christian, if we start chasing after the things of this world that can rob us of his eternal best. So being content raises a barrier against the things that would try to flood our life and cause us to get focused on something, things that don't matter in the light of eternity, the wood, hay, and stubble it's not going to be forever. Focus on, as Jesus tells us, focus on those things that are above, not on the things that are down here. Run the race, not for the corruptible crown, which fades away, but the incorruptible crown, which is forever. Being content wards off and prevails against those things. But it's a battle. We read in Ephesians 6 to stand and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And having done all to stand, it's not just those one-time battles of, I'm going to make this stand this one time and then I'm done. There's no more battles that, no, there's standing, withstanding, and having done all to stand. We're going to face that in our walks. And especially if we're going after, if you know this message of the high calling, that it's going to be a battle. And it's going to take every ounce of your surrendering for him to work that in your lives, that you're going to need to know that you're going to find many times that it's beyond myself. And I think everybody who's known the Lord and walked with the Lord any amount of time, knowing that it can't be any of myself at all, it has to be of the Spirit, and it has to be the power of the Spirit. So that brings us to the third point, which talks about self-sufficiency. And growing and being in a grace meeting, we know, well, self-sufficiency, that's not kosher. That's not something that we know that in ourselves, that we have any ability to be strong in ourselves or to ward off that, you know, I'm going to do any part, you know, in my own strength. I always used to love the example Brother Hill always used. I love using it, is he would have a better chance of swimming across the Atlantic with anvils tied to your arms than you would to try to win God's best in any self-sufficiency that you would possibly have. That's how insufficient that we are in anything that would concern anything that's spiritual. So again, on the surface, it looks like it doesn't smell right, but what does it mean? What is it talking about? Let's look at verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Jump over to Ephesians and chapter 6. And in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So what's being strong? It's not ourselves. We know it's the new man, right? It's not our old man, but it's the new man. Let that life that lives in you, as Paul says, I think it's in Galatians 2, it's no longer that I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. That's the life that needs to face the circumstances or the situations that we know that we can't face. But through him, through that life, we know that we are more than conquerors, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, so a couple chapters back, in verse 22, it says, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Mark that phrase there, the deceitful lusts. We see that a lot in this world, right? That people, they're not going after the things they necessarily need, right? But the things that they want, the things that are deceitful, that we may not realize, this may not be a bad thing. And again, I always think again of what Brother Hill used to say, it's not what you have, but it's what has you. Is this going to rob you of God's best? Then it's not what you need then, right? It's it might be something that we want, and it might be hard to come to terms with that there's something that I want, but it's not something that I need for my life, and I got to put that with the Lord and be content and maybe not having that. And whatever, fill in the blank. I could list off a number of things, but fill in the blank for your life. Those things that are hard, those things that are a struggle, those things that a situation we may not necessarily want to be in, but are we content in him in being in that situation? Can he give you those songs in the night, those hard times, those lonely times that may feel? Does he give you that peace that passes understanding? So a life wasted for the things that don't matter don't have any eternal value. And the devil doesn't care if he defeats you in a drunken gutter. That's the easy one to point out, right? But he also doesn't care if he defeats you while you're sitting in the executive's chair. It doesn't really matter. And the devil will use whatever he can, whatever may appear to be good, and what the world would consider good things, But is it what God wants for our lives? Is it what he has called us to? And again, I'll repeat it again. It doesn't matter what we have or have. I'm not saying that having nice things is bad, but does it have you? And do those things make you content, or is it just getting more and more, not being satisfied? Because being content doesn't keep wanting more. I always thought it was funny, you know, with the Rolling Stones, you know, big rock band, and one of their songs, it's so fitting, they don't even know it. One of their most famous songs, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," right? We all know the song, and it's true. I was listening to a podcast, and I won't name the guy's name, but a lot of what people consider like the Hugh Hefner of today's times, right? And he has every toy that you could possibly imagine, every car, you know, the wild, extravagant parties, you know, 6-7 women with him at a time, you know, what every male in this world would look at and say, that's the guy that I want to be. And it was very interesting, the things that he talked about in this podcast, because he talked about, you know, if someone gave me a Lamborghini, like, it would have zero effect on me, really. It'd be the same as just, I've had a Lamborghini. I've had that experience. I've had that sensation. But now if someone gives me, a $500,000 sports car, really doesn't do anything for me. And he talked about all the different things that, you know, he could buy. There's any jet that he'd want to buy, any boat out there that you could want, he could buy. And he says, what I've experienced through, you know, having all this wealth and living this life that I want to live, I've found out, and I don't think he's a Christian, which makes this even a little more powerful, I think. And he said that I found out that I can buy all the pleasure that I want, but I can't buy an ounce of happiness. And that's the realization that he's come to. This man that could have literally whatever sinful, lustful thing that you could possibly imagine or want, any eye candy that, you know, that would appeal to this flesh, he could buy it 10 times over. But he's realized, all I can do is buy pleasure, but I can't buy. He's not content. And he knows it. And he knows that there's nothing in this world that can make him content. Turn to, back in Ephesians still, chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." That life, if you haven't experienced it, you can experience it. That life is content because it's found the things that matter. So in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, verse 12, where it talks about, have you found the secret? Do you know the secret? It's a secret to this world. There's millionaires and billionaires who haven't found the secret of being content, that they haven't found the secret of, you know, why is it that someone can both be abased and abound, that can suffer need and also have more than enough? The world can't find out that secret. Have you figured out that secret for your life? Are you satisfied in every aspect? Is there something that we're holding on to that we're chasing after, and not have we have completely yielded over to the Lord? So we know contentment is a mystery to this world. Are you happy in Jesus alone? Is he enough? Have you found, is he enough? And if he's not, why not? Have you tasted of the Lord and know that he is good? Have you allowed him to fill you up and have that cup that runneth over? As David said, what could I render unto the Lord? But all I can do is continue to drink. There's where we find our contentment, in him and in his word, in him revealing ourselves. One of my favorite songs is that inner chamber. And if you read those verses where it talks about, not a sound invades the stillness, not a form invades the scene, except the voice of my beloved and the person of my King. Do you have that intimate time with him? Or are you looking for something else? Is your eyes fixed on something else? And there's another song of that that I think sums it up much better than I can. And I'll just read you the words to this chorus. And the chorus goes, "He is more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and my fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul has ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. Have you found that out for your life? Does that ring true to your heart? Does anything else matter except him? Because he's more wonderful. You can find out. He's more wonderful than anything that this world could bring. Pray that was a blessing. Let's stand for prayer.